Plan B. And as long as we're okay, as long as we're going with Plan B, let me take this thing off. Sorry, you can tell I'm a professional. Okay, good morning. And is this mic being picked up on the recording? Very good. Okay. Please turn to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31. This is on page 777 in the English Bibles. 777 in the English Bibles. 1,146 in the Spanish Bibles. And today would be a really good day to turn to it and follow along because it's a long passage, okay? And if you have not already silenced your phone, this would be a really good time to do so. Saul's name is changed to Paul, but it really doesn't show up until Acts chapter 13. So you may hear me call him Paul out of habit, but remember that Saul and Paul in the New Testament are the same person. And we're going to read eventually all the way to verse 31. But for now, let's stand in honor of God's word as we read verses 1 through 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. You may be seated. If you remember the sermon from 2 weeks ago when Stephen was stoned to death for believing in Jesus, a man named Saul was complicit in his death. In a court today, Saul would be found guilty of murder. On authority from the Jewish religious leaders, Saul was hunting Christians to imprison them. If you go back to Stephen's sermon in chapter 7, you'll see that Stephen had seen the clear incompatibility between Judaism and Christianity. It seems as though Stephen perhaps figured it out a little sooner than maybe the apostles. And he forced the issue in his sermon. He left no wiggle room about deciding for or against Christ. It's one or the other. Stephen was saying that the old must go and the new is here. Saul saw the new as threatening the old, so the new must be stomped out. Saul just could not grasp a crucified Messiah. And he could not believe that Jesus was resurrected. And when Stephen said that God no longer dwelt in the temple, that really bothered Saul. Because to Jewish people, the temple was a big deal. Stephen's sermon and being stoned to death seems to invigorate Saul in his persecution of Christians. Saul hated what Christians were proclaiming, and he did all he could do to stop it. And by the way, I want you to notice verse 5b, second part of verse 5. There Jesus says to Saul, now understand, Saul is persecuting Christians. He's persecuting the church, right? And Jesus says, I am the Lord whom you are persecuting. Was Saul persecuting Jesus or the church? Well, the church. Then why does Jesus say that Saul is persecuting him? Because the church is his bride. And in marriage terminology, biblically, the two become one. So to persecute the bride is to persecute the groom. Sorry, Elsa, you have heard me say in the past, if you don't like my wife, we're probably not going to be best friends. And if you mess with my wife, we won't be best friends. We're going to have a problem. She's my bride. The church is the bride of Jesus. Saul, back to my notes, Elsa. Saul was hurting the church, and Jesus was feeling the pain. He really was. Acts 9, verse 5, is filled with significance because it shows the union of Christ with his church. The Lord didn't ask Saul, why do you persecute my church? The reference to me, why do you persecute me, gives Saul his first glimpse into the great doctrine of Christians being in Christ. You know, if there's a lot of stuff that's really important in the Bible. All of it is, right? But having your identity in Christ, receiving your grace, and increasingly being more and more in Him, that's so important for Christians. It's so important. But this sermon's not about that, so in his writings later, Paul would make clear that the church is united with Christ and is the body of Christ. Now, Saul was probably the last person that you think would become a devoted Christ follower. The fact that he found Jesus should cause us to never write off anyone. In fact, everyone I have ever met would make a great Christian. Everyone. And I've met a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds. Everyone. The guys with Saul at the time that this happened were not believers. And we're not sure if they became believers, but they would have been hostile to Christians. And no doubt they would have refuted Saul's story if they could have. But they didn't. Because they couldn't. Because they were witnesses to it. They didn't comprehend the sound, but they heard it. They couldn't comprehend the light, but they saw it. And by the way, they saw the change in Saul. Talk about a 180-degree turnaround. Paul understood the voice, and he knew the light was Jesus. Saul affirms later in some of his letters that he had indeed, in this moment, seen Jesus. Yet we have no record of his companions testifying against Saul in the Bible or outside of the Bible. When Saul asks the voice, "Who are you?" It's interesting that the answer is Jesus and not Christ. Same person, two different titles. This is important because the doctrine of the incarnation, God becoming man, that would be a challenge to Saul, to any Jewish person. But it also makes clear to Saul that the resurrection Stephen spoke of when Stephen was stoned, that resurrection really happened. Jesus was indeed alive, and Saul saw him. Let's read verses 10 through 16. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas," different Judas, okay, not the one that comes to mind. "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying." Trust me. You see that bright light. You hear his voice. You see Jesus. You're blind for 3 days. I'd be praying too. Verse 12. "In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias, you, come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Oh, Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm," he's putting it nicely, "all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all of us, all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. Go anyway. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Now, Ananias is an unsung hero in this passage. You tell me there's somebody going around Bill Cragen killing Christians, and you want me to go talk to him, I'm going to be a little hesitant. I'm not sure about this, right? At best. And his obedience in the face of doubt is actually commendable. Sometimes when we are not sure what will happen when we obey God, we're not sure. Even when there's risk involved in obeying God, yet we still obey, God is pleased. God does not expect our faith to be perfect, but he does expect us to obey him. And by the way, Easter Sunday, I'm going to be talking about doubts. So please be here, and please invite your friends. Okay, this is a long section, but let's read from verse 17 to verse 31. Then Ananias went to the house and entered in it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples, the Christians, in Damascus. And at once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Is that cool or what? Oh! All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among all those who call on this name? Hasn't he come here to take prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. That was in Damascus. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples there, the Christians there. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Sorry, Elsa, I'm going to stop right here. You ever known anyone? I've known a few people that were living so far from God, committing crimes and doing really bad things. And they come to faith in Christ, and you wonder, is this real? Is this an act? That's what they were thinking. Maybe he's just acting like this to get in our church, and then he's in there with us, and he'll have us all arrested, kill us all. People make a profession of faith. I generally believe it. Because I believe in the power of the gospel. It can change anybody. Okay, verse 37. He was trying to get in, right? The disciples, Christians there are like, oh no. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him. And how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear, the respect, the awe of the Lord. So Ananias obeys. Saul's physical sight is restored. But more importantly, now he has spiritual sight. He sees that Jesus is indeed the Messiah and that Jesus has indeed risen from the tomb. Saul's conversion cannot be explained any other way. And Saul's conversion is one of the reasons I am convinced Christianity is true. One of many. So let's be honest. How hard is it to change your opinion on just about any subject? I could name a list. You're probably thinking of some right now. How hard is it to change your opinion? Yet when Saul was confronted with the risen Jesus, his change in belief was absolutely abrupt and immediate. Saul was an intense believer in Judaism. His break and conversion from this intense Judaism to intense Christianity cannot be explained any other way other than he was truly converted. So look again at verse 20. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Anyone want to guess what verse that reminds me of? Here's a hint. You've heard it since January. Acts 4:20, actually. That's our theme verse for 2026. If you don't have one of the wonderful graphics that I made on the back table, they're just stunning. I really do mean it when I say take one home, take a magnet and stick it on your fridge, put one, fold up one in your Bible, and every day when you read your Bible, take it out and look at it. Acts 4:20. Remember what it says? We cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Sometimes I feel like that. I just got to tell somebody, man. Saul's preaching is so effective that in verse 23, those who were his friends when he was hunting Christians turn against him, and now they're trying to kill him. We must be willing to sacrifice to follow Jesus. In verse 26, Paul goes to Jerusalem to be with the disciples, other Christians. They didn't believe he was truly a Christian. Barnabas, in verse 27, is another unsung hero of this passage. He believes Saul and encourages the others to believe him also. Verse 29, his teaching and preaching again is so effective that another group tries to kill him. So he goes to Tarsus. So, what difference does this passage make in your life? Here are four suggestions. There are more, but I'm going to give you four. First, following Christ means accepting Him, not your version of Him, not your opinion of Him, not who you think He should be or what He should do for you. In verse 15, Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. a people group that is everybody but Jews, by the way. And the Jews in general just didn't like him. Anybody that wasn't Jewish, in general. I want you to look at verse 15 and 16 with me. And let me read them. I want you to follow along as I read. I'm serious. You'll see why as soon as I read it. So look at your Bible. Have one open. Verse 15 and 16. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how nice a car and a house he will have and what a great career and how healthy he and his family will be." It doesn't say that, right? No, it says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Saul was to suffer for the name of Christ. Saul was given a race to run. In the U.S., we often tell people, follow Jesus and your life will improve. And in some ways, that's true. If you follow biblical principles in many areas of your life, your relationships, your finances, different things will improve, generally speaking. But when I say finances, I am not saying you're going to get rich if you follow Jesus. In fact, I'm convinced, studying the life of Saul, who later became Paul, that he was fairly wealthy when he was wrapped up in Judaism as a leading Pharisee. And by the time he was martyred after 2 Timothy was written, I'm pretty sure he was basically broke. If you want me to defend that, ask me after the service. I think I can. It cost him. See, choosing to follow Jesus is no guarantee of an easy life. It's much harder than you realize if you take it seriously. And this, the partial fulfillment of this prediction, this prophecy, is seen in Saul's list of his sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Read that later today. And ask yourself, are you willing to pay that price to follow Jesus? Verse 16 is totally contrary and opposite to what we call the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That's one. Second, there is hope for you when you share your faith. God can change even the hardest heart. He did it here. God can change you. You need to be an agent of change in other people's lives. So, Christians, this second application here is you need to be telling other people about Jesus. I don't care who they are. Everybody needs Jesus. And God can change anybody who will follow him. Third, if you're not yet committed to Christ, God can change you. He wants you to follow him. I just want you to follow Jesus. Please commit to him if you haven't. He can change you. You commit to him, get ready. He will change you. And fourth, be like Saul after he committed to Christ. Not before, after. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. As soon as you commit to Jesus. Start telling others about him. Saul did. The New Testament Christians did. They couldn't help but tell people what they'd seen and heard. If you really believe the depth of your sin and the even deeper depth of God's grace that covers your sin and forgives you, you're going to want to tell somebody else. Palm Sunday is next week. Next Sunday, Palm Sunday. And then Good Friday. And Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is in 2 weeks. Keep some flyers in your pocket or in your purse. I got frustrated at the health club yesterday. I couldn't find anybody. I couldn't find an open door to give somebody one of these flyers. I tried, sort of pushed a time or two. I want to see some new faces here next Sunday. And that's on me to go get them. You can help too. Do not just be ready to invite others. Have the attitude of our theme verse. Believe in Jesus so much. Rejoice in his grace. And then you can't help but tell others about him. Let's pray. Oh my goodness, Lord. I am so glad that chapter 9 is in the Bible. Thank you for telling us how this murderer, this man who hated Christianity, who hated Jesus. Thank you for telling us how you saved him, how you redeemed him, and how you used him throughout the rest of the New Testament. Help us to never assume, well, there's no use in fighting that person. They're just too far from God. Help us to never make that mistake. I was far from you too. Everybody on this stage was far from you. We were in sin. And yet, you drew us to you. You forgave us. God, help us to be faithful to you and share you with others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.